following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Well, the good hand of the Lord has been on Elisha. His reputation as a man of God, God's key instrument in Israel to bring God's truth, to bring God's actions, is growing. At this time, there are five miracles that have already been recorded that God has performed through Elisha. Remember, Elisha began by raising Elijah's mantle and slapping the River Jordan, and the Jordan River waters part. You remember how the bitter water in Jericho becomes sweet when Elisha pours a bowl of salt into it. You remember how young men meet Elisha and are angry in their ridicule, I think even threatening in their defiance against the Lord. And Elisha calls down a curse upon them. Two she-bears rush out of the woods, tear open 42 of these young men. You remember the armies of Judah and Israel run out of water as they confront Moab. And without bringing a drop of rain, a dry spring bed is flooded with pools of water. You remember just last week how a widow in distress, losing her husband, then threatened with the enslavement of her sons, has a little jar of oil, and she pours and pours and pours, filling up all these many jars borrowed from neighbors. All of these miracles are recorded, as well as some miracles, I believe, that have not been recorded in the Word of God, are bringing conversations among the people throughout Israel about Elisha. And for the godly in the nation, there is a hope that perhaps the Lord is going to bring revival, and perhaps he'll use his servant Elisha to bring revival. And one of those godly people who are filled with hope that the nation will turn away from the darkness of their sin, their idolatry, and back to a worship of the true Lord is a very wealthy lady living in the town of Shunem. Now, I imagine that she earned her wealth, and my imagination goes that she perhaps owned some vineyards, and perhaps the vineyards produced the best wine throughout all of Israel. Her family's perhaps even famous for the vineyards that they tend. And perhaps she becomes a godly, God-fearing, Yahweh-worshipping woman when she hears Elijah on Mount Carmel make that command, that call. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. And if the Lord, Yahweh, is God, then follow him. And then the fire comes down from heaven, consuming Elijah's offering to the Lord. And at that point, perhaps it is fire from the Spirit that consumes her heart as well. She's only living about 13 miles away from Mount Carmel. I believe at some point she's cut to the core with conviction over sin. She'd perhaps lived a life of power and pleasure that her wealth brought to her. Now she realizes the emptiness of that kind of life and of the fullness of the kind of life that lives for the glory of God. She's a woman, though, now for sure filled with a passion for his glory. She's surrendering all that is hers up to the Lord because she knows that the Lord, he is good. Now, all through the rest of Elisha's ministry, this converted woman is likely praying and praying and praying for revival. She is a godly woman wishing for godly things, wishing for God's grace to fall upon her nation. And yet the work of spiritual renewal is not complete. There's some beginning signs, some good things are happening. And when she thinks about Elisha, her heart again is stirred. Perhaps this is the servant that the Lord is going to bring about the fulfillment of his promises, the fulfillment of righteousness in the land, the fulfillment of peace in the land. So one day she's walking through the marketplace in Shunem, and she hears a woman point at a stranger and say, "That's Elisha." Well, she had heard of Elisha before. She'd heard of his miracles, but she had never seen him. She looks over, and as she looks over, she thinks to herself, "I must see Elisha. I've been thinking about him, praying for him. I must meet him." And in her conversation with Elisha, she discovers that this is the first time that he's visited her town, And she immediately then says, well, you have to come to my house today. You don't have anywhere else to go. You don't know anyone else in our great city. You got to come to my house today and have dinner with me and my husband. Well, Elisha lives by faith. God is always providing for his need. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any place to go. He's hungry, and he has no friends there. And so he knows that this is the provision of the Lord for him. And at dinner, Elisha tastes the best lamb chops he had ever eaten. He's overwhelmed by the woman's hospitality. This woman, her husband, asked the very best question. What is Yahweh doing in our days? When will the Messiah appear? When will the Lord fulfill his promise of a king who's going to come and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign with power and might and goodness? Well, the evening passes as quickly as it begins, and as Elisha is leaving, the woman places some coins in his hand, and she pleads with him, please come back to our home. This has been great. Whenever you pass this way, know that we believe in what you are doing for the glory of God. We want to support you. We want our home to be your home. And that's then what Elisha does. Anytime he passes near Shunem, he stops in at this dear woman's home for a meal and hospitality. And these strangers, they become deep, eternal friends. After a few visits from Elisha, God places a burden then on the woman to do more. She knows that this man of God needs a place where he can commune with the Lord in quietness, where he can rest, where he can be restored, a place he can call his own. And so she says, husband, the holy man from God has visited us so often, and he's now our dear friend. Her husband's nodding, and she goes on, we see the good hand of the Lord is upon him. We see how God is using him. We often pray for the Lord to be with him and give him power to bring spiritual revival to our, and the husband, yep, yes, that's true. And then she says, well, I've prayed over matter and I have a plan. And then the husband gets quiet. And she says, well, what do you think about building a room onto our house? You know, I have it all in my head here. I have so many great ideas. I'd like to construct a room on the top of our house, right on the roof with walls around it. I have the colors picked out. I have the furniture. I have a sleep number bed, a rocking chair, a table, a very cute little oil lamp that I found in a little shop down the street. And this vision for this room is so exciting, so great. And when Elisha comes, this can be his place. He can play a place where he's spiritually renewed and regenerated, sort of sheltered from the assaults we know he's experiencing from the world around him. What do you think? And the husband thinks what every husband thinks when his beloved wife comes with a plan that fills her with joy. He first thinks only to himself, and he asks the question, I wonder how much this is going to cost. But then, wise husband that he is, he smiles and says, of course. I love it. I love your heart for the Lord. I love your creativity. I love your generosity. Let's do it. And he gives her a big kiss. One day, after receiving so much from his friends in Shunem, Elisha is in this perfect little room constructed for him out of love, and he's praying for the woman, her husband. He's thinking about them, and he's yearning to do something for them. This is not to pay back the generosity that they have given him, but it is to express his friendship, his love for them. And so he calls out the window to his servant, Gehazi. Gehazi, Gehazi, come up here for a moment. Come up here for a moment. I have something to ask you. And the servant races up the stairs to serve Elisha. Gehazi, I need you to have a conversation with the Shunammite woman. She's been so kind to us. She's fed us so well. I want you to approach her and ask her, Mrs. Shunammite, you've done so much for me and so much for my master. You've spent untold amounts of money to feed us. You've built a room for us. And more than that, you provide us with incredible friendship. You've done it all out of love. And we feel a strong bond with you and your husband. And my master, he wants to do something for you. He feels kind of helpless. He's not been able to express his love the way you've expressed your love to us. And, you know, my master, he doesn't have any money. But my master has conversations often with really important people. He's gonna talk to the king soon. He's gonna talk to the command of the army. Is there anything that he could request the king for you that would help you and help your family? She looks at him and she smiles. She says, honestly, you know, I'm really content with the Lord's kindness. He's given us so much. I honestly don't have anything that I could say to your question. Well, so Gehazi returns to Elisha with this report, and Elijah, he's so disappointed. He wants to deepen their bond. He knows that friendship has to be reciprocal to be strong, and so he presses Gehazi more. He says, Gehazi, you have really good eyes, and you observe everything about people around you. What do you think? What can we do for this woman? And Gehazi says, well, I know she doesn't have any son, and you know how important children are to every woman in Israel. She doesn't complain about it, but I know this is an incredible sorrow to her soul. It has to be. And you know, her husband, he's past his prime. He's weakened by his age. It's likely that she's even given up hope that this would ever happen. Thanks, Gehazi. I call her up here. I have something to tell her. And the Shunammite then climbs the stairs, stands in the doorway of Elisha's room, and Elisha smiles and says, at this time next year, right during the season, you will be holding your own baby boy in your arms. The Lord has told me that he's going to give you a son. At this she gasps. She falls on her knees with no words. Nothing could have shaken her more, shaken her with wonder, shaken her with hope, shaken her with doubt, shaken her with joy, like Elisha's words. Trembling, she looks at him. She says, no, really? No, oh, you are a man of God. You wouldn't lie to me, would you? No, did I hear you? I've longed for a son for years and years and years, and it's only been recently that I've given that to the Lord. It's only recently that my heart's been at peace. Your words, they've created a stir in me again. Please assure me that this will not bring me back to false hope. Elisha assures her that the Lord always fulfills his promises. Always. And after 3 months, she conceives. And the next spring, she bears a son, just as Elijah told her. Well, what a story. Story of God's grace, of his provision, of his faithfulness to us. We're going to look at the main idea today. We're going to trace through this story. It's a story of rich generosity, a story of friendship, a story of faith, a story of God's goodness. And the main idea we're going to trace this morning is that God's grace opens a door for us to use our temporal resources to gain eternal joy. We see that with this woman. She used temporal resources. She didn't know how it would come back to her. She just knows the Lord is good, and she receives eternal joy as a result of it. And so the admonition or encouragement for us is, let us walk through every door the Lord opens for us. Every time the Lord opens a door for us to use our temporal resources to gain eternal joy, let's run through that door. Now, we've entitled the outline, God's Encouragements to Those with Extra Cash. I could have said to those who are wealthy, but I think many people who are wealthy don't think of themselves as wealthy. And so if you have some extra cash, that is to say you have some money in your pocket, money in your bank account that you don't absolutely need to use for your daily needs today, then this message is for you. It's a way that you can use that extra cash in particular, but also the resource of the energy of your life for God to bring about joy in your heart, to bring about spiritual wealth. The first encouragement is to invest your wealth in relationships. You know, again, the Shunammite took the wealth that she had and she invested in Elisha, this man of God. And the woman, she's not merely offering free food to Elisha. She's offering him friendship, spiritual friendship. Friendship centered around a fellowship in the Lord, a kind of friendship that Elisha now can count on for support when he's under attack, for prayer when he's weak, for encouragement when he's down. And she offers herself and her husband to be some of those treasured people in his life who are stable and not fickle, who would speak affirmation to him and not spit on him as many do, who would stand by him and not break fellowship with him over little matters. It is this investment in Elisha that brings about the securing of a friend, a forever friend, a friend who I believe these folks are in heaven today enjoying the fellowship of the friendship that began right here on this time centuries and centuries ago. She could have invested her money in a lot of places to expand businesses that her wealthy family undoubtedly had, but she used her money to invest in relationships. And the truth I find fascinating in all through Scripture is that spiritual friendships are the greatest measure of a person's wealth. That when we have spiritual friendships, that we can be poor in a lot of other ways and still be rich. And, Jesus tells us a kind of really curious parable in Luke 16 of a rich man who has a manager, and the manager is dishonest. He tells him, I'm going to fire you. Instead of firing him immediately, it lets him continue to work. And so this dishonest manager goes to all the debtors and says, I'm going to cut your debt in half. And in doing that, he's obtaining favor from all these debtors of the master, in hopes that when his job is through, when he's let go, these people who he's done a favor for will come back and do a favor for him. It's kind of an ugly story. It's an ugly parable. And yet, this is what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, he says, this is the lesson that you're to take from this. He says, so many of the ungodly unbelievers have so much of a better understanding about money that this unrighteous world is filled with, than believers do. Many unrighteous people understand that relationships are the greatest wealth. That's what this dishonest manager understood. And so the point that Jesus makes, the application that he brings to us is this in Luke 16. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. It's a fascinating thing to think about, that there's a way that we use resources that we have, physical resources that won't last forever, but that will have an end date. Money, time, energy, physical energy, way that we invest those things to make friends for ourselves by means of these resources that are part of this world. The world is passing away, so that when the resources of this world fails, that we might receive, that these friends might receive us into eternal dwellings. In other words, that there's going to be a joy forever and ever. Some call them heaven's friends, some call them eternal friends or forever friends. But the friendship is going to be lasting. Now, Jesus is not telling us to buy friendships, but Jesus is telling us to invest our resources to make friendships. There's a big difference between buying friendships and using resources to make friendships. When I was a 17-year-old young man, I peered across the youth group and I saw this beautiful young lady. Her name was Kimberly. At the time, I worked at a very prestigious firm named McDonald's, and and I made a little over $3 an hour, okay? And in order to build a friendship with Kimberly, you know what I had to do? I first had to call her from Peoria to Pekin, which at the time was long distance, and long distance used to be very, very expensive, and my parents told me, we're not paying for long-distance phone calls. I also had to get in my car and drive, and they said, you're paying for your gas. I also took her to the finest fast food restaurants that were in our area, the finest fast food restaurants in our area. I went to, and I told her she could order anything off the menu. And there was one time then at her birthday, I said, I want to buy something with our relationship. You know, we're good friends. We're starting to move in the right direction. I have the feeling for sure, but I don't know. I need to buy her a present that's personal, but not so personal. I thought of jewelry. No, that's too personal. It might scare her away. I don't want to scare her away. I thought of a book. That's not too impersonal. So I bought her a knitted blouse. And again, all of those things. Why did I do all that? Not to buy her friendship, but I knew that investing money would allow us to have a connection and a fellowship, a conversation that might end into a relationship. I tell the story of the blouse because just this summer, spring, cleaning out the closet, we found that blouse, and she wore it. She even got compliments on it. In the first service, I told exactly how old that blouse is. I'm not going to do that in this service. But it's decades old. And this is what Jesus says to this parable, and this is what this woman is understanding about life. How do we make forever friends with our money? How do we do this? If we are said, okay, I'm going to lock in, I'm going to use resources in my life to make spiritual friendships, to make the kind of friendships that will last forever and ever and ever, how would I do that? I thought at least four ways that we can make forever friends with our money. We make friends with our money when we open our home in hospitality to encourage the saints. In other words, to have a kind of fellowship. Say, I want to encourage faith in this home, and I want to invite people into my home to be part of my life. We make friends with our money when we give to our local church, who uses it to spiritually and materially bless others. I believe there are people that we don't even know that we bless because we've given it to a local church, and the church uses those resources to bless them, that in heaven, God's going to connect the dots, and there's going to be great joy about that relationship because of what we've done and how we've invested. Third, we make friends with our money when we give to specific missionaries and ministries. And I love that we have Sergey here as one of those missionaries that we give to and support. And again, I know there are people that Sergey's influenced that in heaven, you know, our gifts, God's going to bring that together for joy, for his glory and for our joy. Fourth, we make friends with our money when we directly give to help the poor. So the second encouragement, so invest your wealth in relationships. Think about that. Secondly, give to advance the ministry of the Lord. Not the ministry of man, but the ministry of the Lord. I love verse 9. She says to her husband, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. In other words, I know that this man is doing the Lord's work. We want to invest in what the Lord is doing. The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. Can I say it again? The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. I know that it does not receive the front headlines of any news feed on very few national blogs, but the ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. If we are part of it, if we're part of the ministry of the Lord, we will rejoice now, because there's huge benefits now to be part of it, even though it can often be painful and difficult, and we will rejoice with unmitigated joy forever and ever. So the question is, okay, if we're to give to the advance the ministry of the Lord, what is the ministry of the Lord? Now the Shunammite, that answer is pretty easy, because there's this guy named Elisha who's just done these five miracles, and so these miracles testify that the Lord is with him, and this is the ministry of the Lord. You want to be part of the ministry of the Lord? Support Elisha. That was very clear to her. She wanted to be a part of the Lord's work in her country. I need to support the man of God, right? She knows he's a man of God. So what about today? We don't have Elisha. Elisha is in heaven. So how do we know what the ministry of the Lord is? And I would urge you to ask Jesus. Ask him what his ministry is, because he's still the resurrected Lord. He's still working. He's still acting. He's still ministering. And if you ask Jesus what the ministry of the Lord is with the Bible open, I believe you're going to come to a very clear answer, because God is not sort of fuzzy about this. He doesn't leave this sort of in the dark and we don't know what the ministry of the Lord is in our world. I would say two things. If you ask Jesus about his ministry in the world today, he's going to talk to you about the local church. He's going to talk to you about the local church. It is the local church for whom he died. He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved what? The church. And he gave himself up for her. He purchased her with his own blood. Before the church even began, he told his disciples, I will build my church. That's what I'm going to be doing. That's how I'm going to bring the kingdom of God into this world. I'm going to build my church. And you know what? My church is going to be assaulted. It's going to be under attack. Satan himself is not going to like it. And doesn't matter, because I'm building the church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The Apostle Paul would say this about the church, and that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. What is the ministry? If I'm going to invest in the work of ministry, what is it? The building up of the body of Christ. It's the church. Everything centers on the church. Everything in God's kingdom program. You have no church, you have no ministry of the Lord, because God has placed everything right there in the church. Secondly, I would say, if you ask Jesus about a church, he's going to say some churches are not churches. So don't invest just because there is a church. Some churches are not churches. How do I know he's going to say that? Because I've read Revelation 2 and 3. He says there's going to be some churches who stray so that I remove their candlestick. They stray in what? In doctrine. First of all, they no longer teach the gospel of God. They're no longer church. Don't invest in that church. They're going to stray in life. They're no longer practicing obedience to the commandments of the Lord. They're going to stray in their affection. They're no longer going to love me. They're not set about with a passion for my glory. The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth, and I believe it's centered right in Jesus' church and in those churches who are all flawed, all feeble, all failing in different ways. But those churches say, by the grace of God, we're going to lock into the gospel of God. By the grace of God, we're going to be obedient to the Savior. By the grace of God, we're going to love Him and pursue His glory. The third encouragement, invest your wealth in relationships. Give to the advance of ministry. And by the way, as we think about the Shunammite and her husband, they know that their world, their nation, is going the way of the dogs. They're living a time when their nation just is plummeting into darkness. They know, though, that God is still faithful to His covenant to bless Israel with salvation. They know He's going to be faithful. They know that Elijah is God's servant to do God's work. And they want to be part of what God is doing in the world. And so they ask, Lord, what are you doing in this broken world? And they say, and Lord, whatever you are doing, we want to be part of that. And that's what they're about. So third encouragement, enjoy the reciprocity of giving. So, you know, Elisha, you know, he's really blessed, supported by this couple, fed incredible food, given this amazing room, provided such hospitality, such friendship. And he's thinking, you know, I'm still looking for something that I can contribute personally to the personal lives of this couple, and I'm not discovering it. And so he goes through the process of asking the woman, and she says, no, I'm content, I don't need anything. And then finally asking Gehazi, and he says, well, she doesn't have a son, and okay. You know, all spiritually healthy relationships are reciprocal, every one of them. Elisha knows that he's not going to pay back this woman. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to create a stronger bond by saying, okay, you've given, given, given. I want to be able to give to you because I know that that produces a stronger bond of friendship, a stronger bond of love. Love begets love. And Elisha wants to share something good with this couple who loved him. True spiritually healthy people now love to give more than receive. That's true of all spiritually healthy people. They say, I would rather give than receive. I think it's more blessed to give than receive. They long to contribute to the lives of others. This means they're primarily looking to take the initiative in contributing something out of friendship. However, this also means that if spiritually healthy people are reluctant to receive, they will not grow in relationships with other spiritually healthy people. That the woman initially replied, I don't need anything, Elisha, when in fact there was something Elisha could do, and the something Elisha did do that brought health and joy. So love opens our hearts to receive blessings from others as well as to give blessings to others. It is independence that is the driver that motivates us to resist the blessings that others may bring us. It's not faith that resists, say, I don't really need anything from you. It's independence. It's an obstacle to what God is doing in His community to build strong bonds that we would have with each other. Now, some of us need to hear more of the Spirit's conviction to be generous. And all through Scripture, be hospitable, be generous, give. Our flesh may be grudging, and it may be stingy with our own resources. So oftentimes we need to hear the Spirit speak to us so that He can shake us and form us. But I do know of some who need to hear more of the Spirit's conviction about being receptive to receiving blessing. Our flesh may be fearful of vulnerability. You know, when we receive, we are vulnerable. Our flesh may be proud of our own self-sufficiency. There's a lot of obstacles that may keep us from it. But we need to hear what the Spirit says about receiving goodness from others. Because Christian love really is reciprocal. God designs us as a church to be needed and to need, to give and to receive, to speak and to hear. All of these are this back and forth that produces a kind of community that's strong and that's deep. So the application is, we're right to be willing to give when we're called by God to give, and we're right to be willing to receive when we're called by God to receive. So the fourth encouragement, use your money to store up eternal treasures. Notice how this rich widow gives so joyfully, and she doesn't give in hopes of getting something from Elisha or to make Elisha her debtor and say, okay, now I have him in the corner, now I can manipulate him because he owes me. Her joy is in giving is based on what she knows about the Lord. She knows that her ability to give is based on God being the one who gives to her in the first place. So she would have nothing to give if God hadn't given her all her wealth. She knows all of this is from God anyway. She also knows that her giving will bring her abundance, not poverty, that God is her provider. She knows that the Lord is worthy of worship. She says, hey, if the Lord asked me to do this, I won't just want to be in the path of worship because he's worthy of that. She knows that God's going to continue to provide her with everything she needs, that no matter how much she gives, it's never going to lead her to a place of being destitute. And she knows that God rewards those who seek him. And this is what faith is, isn't it? Without faith, we can't please God, and faith believes that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him, that he rewards us, that he's a rewarder. You know, it's often been said, God's people know that we can never outgive the Lord, and that's such a, it's almost a worn-out cliche, but it's absolutely true. And when we give, we're always going to receive so much more back. And I love the word picture Jesus paints in Luke 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. Well, how will it be given back to us? Well, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So it's in a greater abundance that it's going to be come back to us. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. We're not saying, hey, you give $10 a day and you're going to get, you know, $100 this afternoon. But it is the idea of a God who's good and a God who always rewards. I don't know what form the reward is going to be, but it's going to be some form of reward that brings us the most joy, that makes us gives us the greatest amount of wealth. And so all through Scripture, we're told to give with a view of looking to our future reward. And again, that's not a selfish thing. It's just I want to give because I know God's good. And he loves me, and he's glorified as he gives to his people who faithfully serve him. It's in this way we become cheerful givers. So the last encouragement, so invest your wealth in relationships, give to advance the ministry of the Lord, enjoy the reciprocity of giving, enjoy that, don't resent it, enjoy it. And then use your money to store up eternal riches. That's actually a healthy thing. Even as we heard some baptisms today to say, you know, originally when I heard the gospel, I just didn't want to go to hell. Is that a bad thing to want to not go to hell? No, it's a good thing. Some would say, I wanted to go to heaven. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. And the more we discover about the reward of the Lord, though, we more see it's not tied to a place or the avoidance of a place. It's about a person that we enter into to know him more and more and more and to enjoy him more and more. That's the reward of the Lord. And the last encouragement, rejoice in the greatest treasure of all. What's the greatest treasure? Well, in the story, the greatest treasure is foreshadowed. So in the story, Elisha is inspired by God and given revelation from God that he is going to be the messenger who tells the Lord's gift of a son to this woman. And it overwhelms her. She's so overwhelmed, she says, no, Lord, you are a man of God. And you could tell that she's like, is this going to bring up all these hopes because it stirs me even to anxiety and fear and even discouragement, even thinking about if it's not going to come true. And Elisha ensures her, wherever the Lord promises, he always, always, always fulfills. He's never made one promise without fulfilling it. Who do you think received the most from this friendship? Elisha or the Shunammite? You know, they both received so much goodness. Elisha received some good food, a comfy room, and a friend in the Shunammite and her husband. The Shunammite received a son. This picture is of dramatic importance of this woman whose husband is really old, and she's longed for a child for years, and it's not come, and she's given up hope, really, that she would ever have a child. Such an unlikely birth. This story is so vital for us to consider because it's a story written over and over and over in the page of Scripture to be a picture of the gospel. This is the center message, I think, that this picture, that this story is picturing, is illustrating for us. And every one of these unlikely births that we find throughout the Old Testament are pointing or foreshadowing of the birth of not just an unlikely birth, but an impossible birth of the one whom God would send to be the greatest treasure. So this son was a treasure to this woman and her husband, but she for this child foreshadows a baby that's going to be born that's a treasure for all mankind. Unto us is born this day a child. Unto us a son is given. It's not just to Mary and Joseph, it's to us. You know, all through Scripture, we see these unlikely births being these stories. You know, Abraham and Sarah, 99-89, having Isaac. Rebecca waiting 20 years and finally giving birth to a son. Rachel, barren for many years before she gives birth to Joseph. The angel of the Lord appears to a couple in Manoah. Samson is born. Hannah goes to the temple to pray and with tears prays for a child. And through Eli, God says he's going to grant her a request and Samuel's born. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, they're both old. You're going to have a baby boy. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. All these point to the miraculous story when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, the virgin, says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Judah. And of his kingdom there will be no end." How will this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit. That's how. I want to ask you, as you think about the greatest treasure, you think about resources that God gives you, what's the greatest treasure you possess? And the greatest treasure we possess is this gift of this Son. And as it says, we park on the greatest treasure, that first God unfolds a generosity that's cheerful in our hearts. As we receive and find great satisfaction in the greatest treasure, our fears begin to be calmed. Our hearts begin to be open. You know, Christian friends, Satan often wants to cloud our hearts with what we do not have. And that's why it's so important for us to keep thinking about what we do have. We have the greatest treasure. If you are in Jesus, if you have Jesus, you are a wealthy man, a wealthy woman, a wealthy child. No one who has Jesus is poor. No one. We ought not to envy any person, any station, and yet we do. Because Satan comes to us and he blinds us from the treasure that we have to thinking about these, I'll say, trinkets that are passing away that we don't have. We may not have the job that pays much or the job that is incredibly fulfilling. We may not have the marriage we want or the health we want. We might not have the talents we long for. We may not have the past that we had hoped. We may not have the social life that we wish for. We may not have the country that we desire, the leaders that we voted for. Christian, Satan would rob you of joy by parking your hearts right there on what you do not have. Satan uses discontent to steer us into darkness, darkness of depression, darkness of resentment, darkness of covetousness, darkness of hatred, darkness of isolation, darkness of despair. Can you say with me, Christian, here's the truth. I have Jesus, so I have everything. I have Jesus, so I have everything. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you to consider him. He is the only one who can offer you life, abundant life, true life. Everything else is empty. Everything else is passing away. He's the only one. And I know that there's some counterfeit gods that for a time feel like they're really offering your life, and you might be holding on to one of those gods right now, but I can tell you, you will come to the end. At some point, you'll come to the end, and you'll understand what is absolutely true, that all those promises, those false gods, are lies, and there's no value. It's all counterfeit.
But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. So, beloved, those of you who have him, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. For the Lord, he is God and he is good. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you. Yeah. Thank you so much. Lord, we are rich beyond measure because we have Jesus as our own. Thank you, Father, for him. Lord, help us to use all the resources that you provide for us, whether they're financial or whether they're talents or whether they're energy, for you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.